building the ark, Exodus chapter 37, verses 1 to 9. The ark, literally a box or chest, was made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. It is the most sacred furniture in the tabernacle. It was the first item mentioned in the construction upon the completion of the tent, which we saw last week. It is called by different names to describe its significance, being the only furniture that is placed in the Holy of Holies. It is indeed the most sacred furniture of the tabernacle. According to the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, this word is often used with another word to denote the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord your God, Joshua 4, verse 5, the Ark of God, verse 1 Samuel 3:3, the Ark of God, of the God of Israel, 1 Samuel 5:7, the Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 35:3. It is called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, Joshua 3:11. The Ark of the Testimony, Exodus 25:22. The Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 35:3. And the Ark of Thy Strength, Psalm 132:8. What is the significance of the Ark? Well, it is the throne of God. Paul Keane said, well, the living God connected his holy name with it. And in this way, the same time, it represents his holy will, his power, his glory. The Ark was a symbol that God was present among his people and that his covenant blessing was resting upon them. It was the most sacred and glorious instrument of the sanctuary. Yea, the whole sanctuary was built for no other end but to be, as it were, a house and habitation for the ark. Exodus 26:33. And thou shalt hang up the veil upon the thatches, that thou mayest bring in hither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide you between the holy place and the most holy place. Hence, sanctification proceeded unto all the parts of it, for as Solomon observed, the places were holy whereunto the ark of God came. 2 Chronicles 8:11. The words of this writer, A. Sefer. What is so important about the making of the ark? Well, it represents the very presence of God with his people. And it is placed in the most holy place to signify, to let us know the sacredness of God's presence with his people. You remember when the angels surround the throne of God, they sing the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. It was God, the terrible God, and coming to the presence of God. We said that no man is able to live in the presence of God. Anyone who comes near to the presence of God falls, as it were, dead. Because of the awesome holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. So when the prophet Isaiah was brought to the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died because he intruded into the throne room of God to offer sacrifices. And he was struck with leprosy, and the leprosy caused him to die. And Isaiah remembered when, at that time when God brought him to the throne room, he recalled how the king died, the year King Uzziah died. And it must cause great fear and trembling in his heart as we come before the presence of God, because we are sinful. For any one sin, God can strike us dead. And in the sight of an awesome, awful God, who dare to think even a thought? And this was what we are speaking about. The very throne of God in the presence of God's people. So the sacredness of this furniture cannot be understated. That is why in the names that were given, it is described, right, that this is where God is, right, the Ark of the Lord your God, the Ark of the God of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, the Holy Ark. The Ark of the testimony of the presence of God with his people. And so it is very significant. For the first time in the history of mankind, God dwell with men. The presence of God came upon a special people whom God has chosen, called the Hebrews, or the Habiru, the strangers, the people whom God called out, and these are the people whom God has placed with the sacred responsibility to know God and to have the privilege of the very presence of God with them, to care for them, to help them, to protect them, to be with them. And God is making Israel, by his presence with them, to signify that they are a people nigh unto God. And we have God so nigh unto us, so near to us, indeed, we are most privileged of all people. And therefore, the Lord wants us to know and understand the great privilege that we have as God's people. And you would notice, we'll go now to the material for the ark. The material for the ark and the dimensions that by which the ark was to be constructed. Verses 1 to 5 of Exodus chapter 37. And Bezaleel make the ark of shittim wood. Our text tells us in verse 1, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. He overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and he made a crown of gold to it round about. So shittim wood is a material used for the construction of the ark. It is observed by Pink. He says, the ark was made of shittim wood, a species of acacia, which said by many to be imperishable, a very good, incorruptible wood. It is a tree which is found in the dry, in the arid desert of Sinai, and is a tree that grows to certain sizes, which the Israelites, when they passed, they were able to use it. And this tree is able to thrive in very dry soil. And we would notice also that this tree has very long, sharp thorns, and it is a tree that is used to obtain a certain kind of a gum for medicinal purpose. So people would go to the tree in the night, and they would poke a needle in, and there the gum would flow out. And this gum is said to have certain medicinal purposes. This ark was a rectangular chest with a length of 2.5 cubits, that is about 3 feet 9 inches, or 1.143 meter. And the height of it, 1.5 cubits. The breadth of it, also 1.5 cubits. That's 2 feet 3 inches, or 0.68 meter. And so it's not very high, but it is rectangular in shape. The breadth and the height is of the same length, and it is covered. It is to be covered with gold on the inside and the outside. And there would be also 4 rings that would be made on the 4 corners of the ark. And verse 3 says, and he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side. So if you turn to your notes, you would be able to see in page 7, what we are speaking about, right? The 4 rings at the 4 corners. You look at the second picture there, you'll be able to see that there would be 4 rings, and then 2 staves that are constructed. And he made, verse 4 says, 2 staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Verse 5 tells us. So the ark is to be portable. And for it to be portable, they would have to make 4 rings and 2 poles in order that it may be carried. Right? So this was how the ark was to be made. And you would see the picture there of the ark. And so this is its construction. This is how it would look like. All right. And we'll recite the very presence of God. And verse 6 to 9, we're going to speak about the cover of the box, the mercy seat, verse 6 to 9. And he made, verse 6 says, the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made the 2 cherubims of gold beaten out of one of them, he of them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So there would be a heavy, solid gold covering over the ark. Here, this piece of gold cover, right? This piece of gold cover, in the Hebrew word, is the word kaporeth, and it means propitiatory. It means to appease, or they come from the word propitiation. Right, to avert wrath, to satisfy, it comes from the verb to cover, right? To cover, and it's the word that is used to cover the sins, to reconcile, to make atonement. Right, so Job wrote in Job 33 verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found a a covering. Right? And it's interesting that there is this word that is used there to describe the righteousness of God, the covering of sin, you see. Sin was covered in a sense that our sins was atoned for by Christ himself. When you look at Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did God do for them? God made a coat, right, of the skin of an animal. Blood was shed, and that coat was used as a covering over their nakedness. After they sinned against God, remember, they partake of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. After they partook of it, they realized that they were naked, and suddenly they felt they had fear in their heart. Suddenly they had fear in their heart. So there was a kind of a sinful emotion, right, that came to their heart when they felt themselves guilty. Okay, so the construction of the mercy seat gives us a picture, right, of the atonement that would take place. Right, the mercy seat was made a place of propitiation when the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on it once a year. The blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled on this mercy seat. Right. The purpose of it was to make atonement for the sins of the Israelites. Right. So the English word propitiation has the idea of appeasing or placating the anger of a God. So the mercy seat thus typifies the divine throne of God. And according to the instruction of God to Moses, the high priest is to enter beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement and bowed in the presence of the great and invisible God. The throne of judgment, right, is transformed into a throne of grace. So the Lord wants us to see and understand, right, when Adam and Eve was given the coat that God made for them, it became a covering over Adam and Eve. Right, you recall the Chinese word for righteousness, how to be right with God? The word there, E, right, the lamb that is over me. And the word me is the word Chinese word war, and the Chinese word war signifies the man carrying a dagger. A man carrying a dagger, whether he's carrying a dagger to defend himself or whether he's carrying a dagger to want to harm someone. Well, that's a description of the sinful man. And how can sin be atoned for? Sin is atoned for, right, when God provided a covering. And so God would meet with Moses between the two cherubims, right? And God is above the mercy seat. And when he looks down, he sees the law, the Ten Commandments, that the Israelites are guilty of breaking. And then he sees the blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement for those who sin. So you see, there is a lot of significance, right, symbolic significance in the making of the ark. It is to help them to understand and see the atoning work of Messiah, the atoning work of Christ that is to come when he would die on the cross for our sins. Why is it so important? Well, because sin is the greatest snare upon mankind. Because of sin, we all have to die. And it's the greatest problem that we have. Because of sin, there is sorrow. Because of sin, there is sickness. Because of sin, there is death. It's the judgment of God. And therefore, the Lord had to provide a way out. And we thank God that there's a way out, right? There is a mercy seat available. For all of us are guilty before God. None of us is able to say we are not guilty. All of us are guilty. All of us must come to the mercy seat. All of us must come to God through Christ in order to appease, might find appeasement for sin. And so you see here, it provides for us that picture. And the word propitiation is a loaded word, right, to describe, as we said, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus was our Passover, the unblemished sacrificial lamb that was killed, whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins. When Israel were about to leave Egypt, God instructed Moses to prepare each family an unblemished lamb of a year old. At the set time, they are to kill the lamb and take its blood and spread it over the lintel and the two side posts of their homes. And when the death plague comes over Egypt, all who has the shed blood of the lamb upon their doors, the death plague will pass over them. The Lord's Passover was instituted for Israel to commemorate the event of the Passover, how God saved them. And as God built the mercy seat in the tabernacle, God provided them a visual picture of what He had done for them to save them from their bondage. They were slaves, right? They were in bondage. We were slaves in bondage to sin. Before Christ would, by His mercy, save us. Right? When we realize that we are sinners, then we come before God with contrition of heart, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and then we find forgiveness for our sins. Not that we can, our sins can be, how can our sins be taken away? Well, Christ was the substitute. He was the one who came to take our sins. And this is God's way of representing what He would do to solve the sin problem that man had. This was God's way of reaching out to mankind that is destined for hellfire. God is going to have to make a nation, a people, and this people would be shown how they can approach, as sinful men, a holy God. You see the picture? God created the nation of Israel for this purpose. And all this symbolic items, there are great significance. So the mercy seat was decorated with two cherubims. God rested above this mercy seat. The two cherubims, one at each end of the covering, stood opposite each other and overshadowed the mercy seat with their wings, their eyes focused upon the mercy seat. And Keen said, well, he said, the cherubims are the revelation of the holy presence and unapproachableness of God. And at the same time, they are the holy royal guard of the majesty of God, and their wings overshadowed the ark of the Lord. You remember when Isaiah was in the throne room of God? What did Isaiah see in the throne room of God? Well, he saw the holy angels there, right? And he's, for him, it's as if, you know, he was struck dumb, freezed at the corner there, not knowing what to do, in a sense that he was in the presence of God, and what is God going to do to him? Right? We realize that when we come before God, right, we have no merits before him. Nothing we can bring to him. Right? We are sinners through and through. And if God has chosen to struck us dead, then, you know, we cannot, in a sense, complain. Right? So the holy creatures, ministering spirits, came showing the glory of God, and Isaiah realized how sinful he is. And this must be our understanding. You see, when God showed us the picture of his presence. So the throne there, the mercy seat, is a picture of the power and the righteousness of God. We spoke of the righteousness, and Psalm 89, verse 13 and 14, talk about the power of God. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The Lord sits between the cherubims. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. This is the God that the people of Israel could see visibly. Right? They will see the presence of God dwelling with them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This was the very presence of God with his people. And thou, Exodus 25, we saw earlier, and thou shalt, verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Exodus 25, 21 to 22, and Exodus 30, verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So this is, you know, very significant. That's the very presence of God meeting with his people. This is the throne of God. It's a picture of heaven, you know. The throne of God in heaven, but depicted for us in an earthly form, to help us to see. So the high priest would come before the mercy seat on the day of atonement. He's to make atonement for himself, the tabernacle, and the people by a sin offering, and he's to sprinkle the blood on this, on the lid of the mercy seat. So when the priest would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, it is shrouded with a cloud of incense. And there, the blood of the sin offering of the atonement was sprinkled on the face and seven times before it. Leviticus 16, verse 13 to 14 tells us, "And he put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with a finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So this was what the Lord instructed Israel to do. What a comfort to have a blood-bought mercy seat to which we can retreat to from the stormy winds of the world that blow against the Christian in our daily walk. There is a hymn, "From Every Stormy Wind That Blows," was written by Hugh Stowell in 1828. You'll find this in your revival hymns and choruses. And it was written because the writer of the hymn courts the vision of the believer's privilege to come before the mercy seat. That is to come before God in prayer. The high priest has to only to come once a year. But for us, we can come to the mercy seat, we can come to the throne of God anytime, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is our privilege. You see, we can enter, we can come to the very presence of God because of what Christ had done in the name of Jesus Christ. So the Lord gives us that visible picture of how they are able to approach him. So you see that the mercy seat, right, is 1.5 cubits of height. We said about 0.6 meter. And outside, the table of showbread is also 1.5 cubit. And further out, that is in the holy place, and further out, right, the brazen altar, also 1.5 feet in height. So you enter into the tabernacle, you come to the brazen altar, where first you have to offer the sacrifice. The priest will have to offer the animal upon the grating to burn the sacrifice. And then the priest would enter into the holy place, where they would see on the table, well, next week we will see, the table of showbread. It's an offering, the bread offering that is given to God to remember what God had done for us. He has provided all that we need as an offering to God, and then to the very throne of God in the mercy seat. So you see the approach. Right? You see the and the Lord, the Bible tells us that in the new covenant, after Christ had said upon the cross, "It is finished," right? The veil that is upon the temple was torn into two, right? Remember in the Gospels we read, torn into two, signifying that we are able by the death, the full, by the fullness of the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross, to approach God through the veil, to the most holy place, to the throne of, to the mercy seat, to find grace to help in time of need. Later we'll go to a time of prayer. Many needs. We all have many needs. We have many items of prayer. Many in distress. Why do we need to pray? Because that is God's provision for his people. Imagine there's no mercy seat. There's no place whereby we are able to find peace. At the mercy seat, we are able to find peace, right? As we cast our care upon the Lord. You remember when we had our camp this year, we said, be careful for nothing, but by everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what God is saying to us. This is our privilege, that we can pray. We can seek God at His throne in the name of Jesus Christ, that allows us, right, to find relief. This is where we find the favor of God. This is where we would find the help of God. This is where hope is. Right? God gives us the hope, help us to understand how we can approach Him. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. This found beneath the mercy seat. So our Lord Jesus Christ had to. Remember in our family day, we said that He rose up early in the morning and He retreated to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And we said, why is it that He would spend time to pray? In order that He would prepare Himself, He would be filled with all the fullness of, well, He's God Himself. And yet in His humanness, He sets for us an example how we need to find strength. He was in Gethsemane, right? And he tarried all night in prayer. Why? Because He's going to face the greatest challenge to His life on earth. He's going to be betrayed, and He has to suffer the pain of crucifixion, death penalty. And He needs to be prepared. And in this physical life that we have, we will not be spared from pain. We will not be spared from sickness. We will not be spared from sorrow. But because we have a mercy seat, and therefore we are able to find relief. That's why Paul says that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You cannot understand how it comes upon you, but it came upon you each time you pray. Right? You find a sustaining strength that God would give you in your heart. And our prayer is, in a sense, silent before God, right? No one needs to hear. When you pray to God, you speak to Him in your heart, God hears you in His throne in heaven. So God provides us a physical picture to let the Israelite know how God is to be approached. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is very God and yet very man. He can understand what you're going through because He's fully man. He understands when you're thirsty, when you're hungry. He understands when you are in pain, because He has suffered the most excruciating pain. He understands you, right, in all your weaknesses. For, he says here, the writers of Hebrews says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all point tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So he has given, he has conquered sin. He was tempted, and yet he had the victory in every point. And so we are able to gain that victory through him. And that is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. May we accept this invitation and appropriate this privilege to come before God, to the very presence of God. The ark was last recorded in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1-3. That was the last record. The king Josiah, he found the book. The word of God, the book of God was lost to the people. Imagine. They discovered it and they began to read the word of God, and then they began to bring, it's described how they began to worship God again. And they understood, because the instructions were given there out of the law, out of the record that was there. And here we see the very presence of God with his people. At that time, the temple was still there. Later on, the temple would be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar would come, and the ark was never found after that. All the other furnitures of the temple were brought to Babylon, but not the ark. The ark was nowhere to be found. Where is the ark? Well, for the people of God, we said that we have understood the visual aid that God has set for us when he instructed the building of the ark. It is to represent the very throne of God. It is the mercy seat where we can find grace to help in times of need. And this, for the children of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, it is found in the name of Jesus Christ when we pray to the Heavenly Father. Right? This is what our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. In heaven. And it's interesting, you know, the Chinese word for tian, Chinese word, tian, is a word ta, right? Ta. Ta, big ta. And on top, one stroke. Ding, tian. There is nothing as big as the God of heaven himself. Tian, so they call tian, the very throne of God. The presence of God. Yeah, we have the God of heaven. And God wants us to know him and worship him and be found in his presence, to receive all the benefits that he has for his people. May the Lord bless us as we consider and think of his presence with us and our privilege of access to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank thee for your word. Help us to appropriate the help that we can receive from every stormy wind of life at the mercy seat through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This we ask with thanksgiving. Amen.